Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. This has been a fascinating week. As a matter of fact, in terms of denominational action, in terms of handling controversies and the big issues in American religion today, it's hard to imagine a week bigger than this one. We have had the PCUSA meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, and the ECUSA, or ECUSA, as it's known by its adherents, the Episcopal Church USA meeting in Columbus, Ohio. Also, we should note the Presbyterian Church in America meeting this week in Atlanta and the Evangelical Presbyterian Church meeting this week in Rome, Georgia. So a lot of activity going on. Last week, the Southern Baptist Convention in Greensboro, North Carolina. So how does all this come together? It comes together with this. This has been a horrible week for two mainline Protestant denominations. For both the PCUSA and the ECUSA, it has been a week of doctrinal flexibility, doctrinal accommodation, doctrinal compromise, the weakening of doctrinal standards, and the abandonment of sexual morality as revealed in the Bible in favor of finding a way to ordain or to consecrate openly homosexual persons to the ministry. Now, there are twists and turns in the story, of course. As a matter of fact, overnight last night, the big story was an apparent reversal in the Episcopal Church USA concerning the election and consecration of openly homosexual persons as bishops of the church. And I say it was apparent because it was a compromise measure that was adopted at the 11th hour at the urging of the presiding bishop of the church with the threat of retaliation action, discipline by the Anglican Communion, that is the Worldwide Association of Anglicans, in the background. A very real threat. As a matter of fact, there were some Anglican bishops present in Columbus as observers, and they were evidently active in seeking to persuade this church, this denomination, to issue some kind of statement that it would no longer ordain openly homosexual persons as bishops. Now, there is a very interesting background to this story having to do, of course, in the year 2003 with the consecration of Gene Robinson, the openly homosexual bishop of New Hampshire. And then the response of the Anglican Communion as various Anglican bodies, bishops around the world, especially in what is now known as the Global South, came together and said that they could not be in fellowship with a church that would act in such blatant disrespect and disobedience to Scripture. Now, what makes the story really interesting is that in the last several days, and we've been talking about this, the church went on to elect Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the current Bishop of Nevada, as the presiding bishop of the church. This is another act, as a matter of fact, an act that for some people is even a more direct act of disobedience to Scripture than the ordination of an active homosexual. And so instead of appeasing the Anglican Communion, instead of repenting, as the Windsor Report called on them to do, the church instead seemed to be going full steam ahead in the opposite direction. But last night they did adopt a compromise statement, and in this compromise movement they say that they are going to put something like a moratorium in place. Let me just read to you from what was the measure adopted by the General Convention. It calls upon local episcopal districts to, quote, exercise restraint by not consenting to the consecration of any candidate to the episcopate, that is, as a bishop, whose manner of life presents a challenge to the wider church and will lead to further strains on communion, end quote. Now, what's really interesting there is the word restraint. Remember yesterday we talked about the fact that the Presbyterian Church USA tried to do the absolutely illogical yesterday by saying that it was going to retain its doctrinal standards, that standard for ordination, saying that ordination would be limited to those who practiced fidelity and chastity in heterosexual relationships. They said they're going to maintain the standard, but they're going to allow flexibility in its application. That is the typical way that compromise comes in, not through the back door, through the front door. Through the front door, they said they're going to allow flexibility. In other words, we're going to have a law, but we're going to blink. We're going to let you break the law openly, publicly. We're going to allow local districts, presbyteries, in the case of the Presbyterian Church USA, flexibility. Well, now the Episcopal Church is calling for restraint. Now, remember the Windsor Report called upon the Episcopal Church USA to state its repentance for acting in blatant disregard for the biblical convictions of the larger Anglican Communion, and then to adopt an absolute statement that they would ordain no more openly homosexual persons. Instead, they merely called for the church to exercise restraint. Now, in the background also of last night's action was rebellion from some bishops, both on the right and on the left. On the right, there were bishops who said that they could not support this movement because it was not, this measure, because it was not what was called for in the Windsor Report. It didn't go far enough. But then on the left, bishops such as John B. Shane of Washington, D.C., said that they would not abide by the measure. They said, and I'm quoting here from Bishop Shane, that he did not vote for the resolution. And according to the New York Times, he has announced that he would defy it. So fascinating stuff going on here. Fascinating stuff in the Episcopal Church USA and in the Presbyterian Church USA. And then if that were not enough, just in the last couple of days, the new presiding bishop, newly elected by the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA, preached a sermon in which she referred to Jesus as Mother Jesus. Now, let's just say that the new ICUSA presiding bishop has wasted no time making waves. Let me just read to you from Ruth Gledhill's report in the Times of London. The Episcopal Church in America descended into chaos last night after leading bishops on both the liberal and conservative wings disassociated themselves from a last-gasp effort to avert a schism within the worldwide Anglican Communion. Just hours after its newly elected woman head preached a sermon in praise of our Mother Jesus, the Episcopal Church agreed to exercise restraint in appointing any more gay bishops after a tense day of debate and argument. Now, all of this is, of course, just a continuation of the same kind of pattern. I looked at the transcript of the bishop's homily, and let me just read to you the larger context of what she said here, and it's not helpful. She said, Colossians calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. That sweaty, bloody, tear-stained labor of the cross bears new life. Our Mother Jesus gives birth to a new creation, and you and I are his children. If we're going to keep on growing into Christ images for the world around us, we're going to have to give up fear. Well, in one sense, you could just point out logically the non sequiturs in there, that these are arguments, statements that appear not to follow logically from one to the other. But the big problem isn't logic, it's theology. The God of the Bible is not a gynecological deity. The God of the Bible is not a sexual being. Against the backdrop of various paganisms, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the time of the New Testament, the God of the Bible revealed himself to be masculine but not male. And creation does not take place by the gynecological process of the divine womb giving birth to the world. That is common to the paganisms and pantheisms of the world of idolatry. But rather, the God of the Bible brings the world into being by the power of his word. That is a distinctly different theology. It makes the difference between the worship of Jehovah and the worship of idols. It makes the difference between biblical religion and paganism. It makes the difference between true biblical Christianity and a new artificial religion that is being even now created in this postmodern world as a replacement for biblical Christianity. One of the big questions you have to ask when you look at this, the developments in the PCUSA and the ECUSA just in the last 3 or 4 days, one of the big questions is, why would these people seek to hijack denominations that had been at one point established in Christian orthodoxy? In other words, if they want to create what is a new religion, then why don't they just go out and do so? The answer is very, very simple. Look at the money. Look at the infrastructure. Look at the platform. Look at the influence. Look at the bureaucracies with entrenched interest. Look at the faculties with tenure. Look at the endowments there for the management. And you'll understand why they want to maintain the connection here. Now, back in the early years of the 20th century, a very wise theologian by the name of Gresham Machen argued that the distinction between theological liberalism and Orthodox Christianity was not a distinction of degree, but a distinction of kind. He said, we're talking about two rival religions. two rival understandings of God, two rival understandings of authority, two rival understandings of Christ, two rival understandings of why Christ came and who Christ is and what Christ accomplished on the cross, two rival understandings of what it means to be human and what is the human problem, two rival gospels, two rival eschatologies, two rival structures of truth and of theology. Folks, whether you are Presbyterian or not, Episcopalian or not, and I am neither, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a stake in this. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Mark Roberts, Senior Minister of Irvine Presbyterian Church in Irvine, California. We're going to talk about whether you decide to stay in or to get out when your denomination begins to adapt this kind of theological mess. In just a moment, we're going to have Dr. Mark Roberts, who is senior pastor of Irvine Presbyterian Church in Irvine, California. He's a blogger, does some great work at markdroberts.com, and we have some common friends, and we've been on some programs together. I'm looking forward to having him shortly. But the big issue here is that we want to talk to a Presbyterian about the events in the PCUSA, and he is a PCUSA pastor, and how he interprets the big actions of the General Assembly in Birmingham this week. And I'm going to identify the big actions specifically as the adoption of a report on the Trinity that basically argues that Trinitarian language revealed in the Bible can be replaced with all kinds of alternatives. And we've talked about this on the program. You know, these triads such as compassionate mother, beloved child, life-giving womb, overflowing font, living water, flowing river, speaker, word, breath, rainbow, ark, dove, you know, it's just really nonsense. But it's the kind of nonsense that evidently is making headway in mainline Protestantism. It is a rejection of the God of the Bible in terms of his right to name himself, and the adoption of unbiblical names that bring with them all kinds of aberrant understandings of who God is. And then, of course, the other big action we talked about yesterday was the PCUSA's adoption of a measure. And this came in the form of the adoption of all the recommendations in what was called the Theological Task Force on Peace, Unity, and the Purity of the Church that tried simultaneously to do the illogical and the impossible, which was to say they're going to maintain their standard, which means fidelity and chastity in heterosexual marriage for those who are ordained. But they're going to allow flexibility in the application of those standards, which is another way of saying we'll have a speed limit, but don't worry about it. Locally, you can decide to do whatever you want to do. Our guest today is Mark Roberts, Senior Minister of Irvine Presbyterian Church in Irvine, California. Dr. Roberts, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be on, though I kind of wish we weren't on talking about these things.
Well, I understand that, and that's one of the reasons why I really appreciate you coming on, because I have a lot of respect for you and your ministry and for the fact that you've been very open in writing about this on your web blog as well. As a matter of fact, overnight last night I wrote an article and linked to your series that I believe now has two parts, which is entitled, Should Biblically Committed Christians Leave the PCUSA?
Right.
Now, Pastor, were you at the General Assembly?
I was not. I was not there. I actually have one of the elders from my church who is there as a voting member. I have several friends who are there, so I'm getting both the official reports and the unofficial reports.
Well, I bet both are interesting.
Well, they are. And you know what's interesting is some of my friends who are there are deeply committed evangelicals and deeply committed PCUSA members for a long time. And the things that they are saying, I have never heard out of them before, talking about just how utterly discouraged they are, how upset they are. I mean, these are folks who have, in some cases, labored for 40 years to try and help this denomination to stay on course. And what happened recently has just been extraordinary, not only in its content, but in the way that it was done and sort of slipped through. And so the folks I know there are deeply, deeply concerned.
You know, the headquarters of the PCUSA is right here in Louisville, so I get
to
observe.
Why don't you walk over and help them out a bit, maybe straighten them up a bit?
Well, you know what? They've never invited me to lead in silent prayer over those headquarters, Pastor. And, you know, let's just say we offer some alternative understandings of Christianity right here in one city.
Well, you know, and you know, the sort of ironic thing, and in some ways I think it's good and in some ways it's sad, is that I would bet that if you and I came up with a list of the top 10 things that's important for Christians to believe, you and I would be more on the same page than many of those who work in national headquarters for my denomination. And I mean, it's good in the sense that I think the body of Christ is stretching and we're finding new connections. That's great. But it's very sad when a denomination loses touch with its fundamental calling, its fundamental truth. And that's kind of where we are.
And that raises the very question that you address so honestly in your weblog article, should biblically committed Christians leave the PCUSA? And I don't want to give away your punchline, so let me just ask you, so our viewers can hear you respond to your own question.
Well,
should you leave?
One thing I acknowledge is that there are some folk in our denomination and people I know who have decided, okay, this is enough, I need to leave, and before God, I think that's what I've got to do. And if they have that conviction, I honor it, I understand it. I support them in that. I am not quite yet there, but I put it that way because, honestly, I've probably never been closer to realizing that the time might come when I will need to leave this denomination, or in all likelihood be a part of a much, much, much larger group of people who are, you know, leaving together and forming something new, or joining some other denomination like the Evangelical Presbyterian Church or something. The reason that I'm staying, partly it's because I believe God has called me here to stand for truth in this denomination, and I haven't yet felt released from that. Also, as I talk about on my blog, I believe that Christians ought to be committed to unity and strive for it, but I believe there are also times when that simply isn't going to work. And I continue in this series, I'm going to talk about situations in which I think, sadly enough, Christians do need to break fellowship, and we may be moving in that direction for, you know, for me and others like me in our denomination.
You know, about, I don't know, 4 or 5 times a year, Pastor, I end up addressing this question one way or another, or callers do when they call in the program, because, you know, they're Lutherans and something the ELCA has their attention, and then lately, of course, it's been the Episcopal Church USA and the PCUSA and the United Methodist Church. Other, you know, depends denomination by denomination. It almost matters just who's meeting most recently.
Yes.
But, you know, this question comes up again and again, and because you are such a thoughtful person, I really appreciate your writing on this. I want to press you just a little bit.
Sure.
And I want to ask you the question that I know you must be asked, and that is, what then would constitute the tripwire when you would feel like you have to get out?
Well, ironically, if our Constitution, our fundamental documents were to be changed to require me as a pastor to affirm something I don't believe or to do something I can't support, then I'd be instantly gone. Part of what's so slippery about this latest move with respect to the ordination of people who have sex outside of marriage is that it didn't involve a change in our fundamental Constitution. In fact, the Assembly voted strongly to affirm the rule. So it's, as you said earlier, it's as if we've said we need a speed limit. The speed limit is right. This is the speed limit. We rejoice in the speed limit. Oh, and by the way, if certain people don't want to follow the speed limit, that's okay. Now, I have not been told that I have to change the speed limit, that I have to go over the speed limit, that I have to do anything that is contrary to my fundamental convictions before God. And that's part of what's so hard in this particular instance, and also, I think, disingenuous. If we just went ahead and changed our Constitution and said, look, we're going to ordain people even if they're sexually active outside of marriage, that would be honest, straightforward, and then I, as a pastor, would say, I can't affirm that. I need, in all fairness and honesty, to leave this denomination. So obviously one thing would be if I were called to renounce or give up things that are fundamental. And you yourself, you've also talked about this Trinity paper that came in. Part of what is so strange in our denomination is that on the one hand there is a strong affirmation of classic traditional theology, and you say, wow, this is really great. And then the thing just goes sideways, and you say, what is this about? And it's part of what makes it so tricky.
Must have been written by a committee.
Indeed, several.
Yeah, well, I'm hoping, Pastor, can you stay on with us for just
sure.
a few more minutes?
Glad to.
Yeah, this is just too good. We've got to continue this conversation. Folks, to join us, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. It's not just about the Presbyterian Church USA. It's about the body of Christ. And we'll be right back.
Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, folks. I have a little bit of sympathy for news directors and editors in terms of big media this week, because let's say they have one specialist in religion they had to send out. The big question was, do you send them to Columbus, Ohio for the ECUSA meeting, the Episcopalians meeting there, big worldwide controversy, or do you send them to Birmingham, Alabama? Well, in one sense, that was just an impossible choice this week, and tragedy represents the choice in both of these cases, because the ECUSA defied Scripture and defied the Anglican Communion in refusing the Windsor Report's call for repentance and in electing a woman as the presiding bishop in a communion in which only three national churches even recognize women as bishops. I think in a lot of ways the PCUSA meeting is a lot more important. If I'm the news director, that's where I send my reporter, because when the issue is the Trinity on the table, you're talking about the biggest issue, the identity of God, the revelation of the God of the Bible. With me as my guest today is Mark D. Roberts, Senior Minister of Irvine Presbyterian Church in Irvine, California. Pastor, when we left, we were talking about the tripwire there, and you said the tripwire, and as I paraphrase your response, would be if you were required by a change in the constitutional documents of your church actually to affirm heresy or to do what you believe is unbiblical. Is that right? Dr. Roberts, did we lose you? Okay, well, we're going to get him back in just a moment. But that was the point that he made. And while we're getting him back, let me say that that has to do with, for instance, the argument that was made several years ago by John Gerstner, then of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and more recently by Herbert Schlossberg in different writings. And that means that following the logic of that proposal, what really matters, the bottom line in this, is if the constitutional documents of the church are actually changed and the church would actually embrace heresy officially. Now, that logic, by the way, doesn't resonate with me, because if I see a church that says, for instance, as the PCUSA said this past week, we're going to maintain the standard but allow you to defy it, to me that's effectively nullifying the standard. But the difference of this tripwire, you know, is different for different people. Dr. Roberts, we have you back.
Sorry, we're getting a bug in the system, but here I am.
All right, well, we're glad to have you back, and we'll just consider it a non-Presbyterian bug, but we're glad to have you back. Now, on this this question of the tripwire, I was saying that you said that it would require the constitutional documents of the church to be changed so that you would have to affirm heresy or to do what you believe is unbiblical.
Well, that's a clear tripwire.
Yeah.
Now, that one we haven't got yet. But there are others that I would say are not the quick tripwire. I mean, if the assembly did something that would require me as a pastor to affirm what I can't believe biblically, then I would resign today. But I that has not happened. The other ones are trickier, and it has to do with at least a portion of our church endorsing as righteous that which Scripture calls sin. When do you say, hey, wait a minute, that's enough? It also has to do with just the utter distraction I mean, my denomination has spent 30 years, literally, fighting the same fight, going around and around and around. And at some point, I think it's right to say, in light of the larger ministry and mission priorities of God's people, is this a bad use of our time? Could we do better with different kinds of structure, separate structures, or some sort of more congregational system that would allow us to focus on mission and stop fighting these, I'd say, rather silly fights over and over and over again?
Well, I think that kind of reasoning that you're setting out there is exactly the kind of pastoral thinking that a godly, Christ-honoring, sensitive, caring pastor would have to be thinking through. And you're doing so publicly, which I think is very brave and courageous, on your weblog. And I direct people again to markdroberts.com, because you need to look at this pastor trying to deal with this.
Well, Pastor, thank you. You know, one of the things that's been encouraging, I've had so many emails in response to what I've written from Presbyterians who are where I am. They love the Lord. They love the Scripture. They want to be obedient. They love the Presbyterian Church. And now they're saying, what are we supposed to do, Lord? What should we do? And there are a whole lot of folk out there who are in this place.
Well, and I know many of them as a matter of my own personal privilege. And I'm praying for you, Pastor, and for your church, and for others, especially those faithful believers trying to contend for the truth and for the purity of their church. Let me ask you this, just in closing, as the seconds tick away, how much time do you think the PCUSA has before it really reaches the point of schism?
Well, I would be astounded if we are the same denomination in 5 years, and it may come much sooner.
Pastor Mark Roberts, Mark D. Roberts, Senior Minister, the Irvine Presbyterian Church in Irvine, California. You won't want to miss his weblogs and other articles found at markdroberts.com. You won't want to miss the chance to join this conversation. The phone number, 877-893-8255. We'll be back with your calls. As we have said, this is not a new discussion. It's not a new question or debate, because the 20th century really saw the abandonment of biblical truth on the part of many denominations. And it began in the early decades of the 20th century with what was known as the fundamentalist-modernist controversy, but really it accelerated throughout the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, especially in the 60s and onward, when a generation of theological revolutionaries really began to protest and gain influence, and eventually they gained pulpits and gained tenure. And that explains why now all of a sudden these persons who are being elected bishops and presiding bishops and others have such leftward theological and ideological commitments that are so far on the extreme that it's hard to imagine that they represent the very people who make up the denomination. And by and large, they do not. But nonetheless, by and large, those people have stayed in the denomination. The big question is the one that Pastor Mark D. Roberts really addressed in his weblog. And that is, when do you get out? And obviously, for different persons, different churches, different polities, different denominations, that question is going to be answered differently. Let's go to Kathy, calling from Pasadena, California, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Kathy.
Hi, how are you?
Very well, thank you. Glad you called.
Thank you. So my name's Kathy. I'm a hospital chaplain. And what confuses me with these kinds of discussions is my mother taught me if I was pointing one finger out, there were three fingers pointing back at me. And we have a 50%+ divorce rate in this country, which I never hear anybody talk about. We have in our, the more evangelical, the higher the rate of domestic violence, which I never hear anybody talk about. And I'm confused, you know, it's like, it's much easier to get into the whole gay homosexual issue than it is to take care of the reality of our families in America, which is terrible.
Well, there is no doubt that the reality of family is terrible, but I can't think of anything that would lead to more of a devolution and an exaggeration, an acceleration of those problems, and the confusion of whether or not God has actually spoken in His Word concerning these issues. Kathy, I'm a little perplexed by one thing you said. You said you're not hearing people talk about divorce and these other issues?
That's right. I'm not hearing, you know, I listen to all kinds of radio programs. So all of the big clergy, evangelical clergy are out there, all concerned about gays and homosexuals and their place in the church. Now, what I'm saying is we need to look in our own backyard and fix that.
Well, you won't find any argument there, Kathy, as a matter of fact, and I'll just invite you to listen to this program where you will hear a lot of conversation about that and some good food for thought, I think. And I just invite you to do that. Also, go to my website at albertmuller.com, and you will find a raft of materials addressed to those very issues. But thanks for your call. Let's go to Boyd calling from Orlando, Florida, also listening on XM170. Go ahead, Boyd.
Dr. Muller, I was hoping to get a hold of Dr. Roberts because I wanted to ask him what role does he think that the U.S. church shifting from having women pastors now was a downhill slide toward this very problem that we're having today.
Now, Boyd, you know, I don't know how he would answer that. I honestly don't. I've never talked about that with Pastor Roberts, and I, with you, would be fascinated to hear how he would respond to that. Since he's not here and can't speak for himself, I'm just going to speak for myself. And if you've heard me on this program, you know, repeatedly, I go right back to the pattern you're talking about. If you're going to defy Scripture in the ordination of women, then why not defy Scripture in the ordination of anyone else? You know, the Scripture says what is abundantly clear. Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach. And you go from that to women pastors, and before long, you know, I'll tell you the truth, Boyd. You know, you've got Anglicans around the world. You have the Church of England saying, we believe that women should be priests, and now they're debating whether women should be bishops. Well, if you think they should be priests, why in the world would you not allow them to be bishops? I mean, that does appear to be nothing more than just ardent discrimination, blatant discrimination. Is that the point you're trying to make, Boyd?
Yes, that's exactly the point I'm trying to make. I haven't been a Presbyterian USA person for a very long period of time, but I noticed that it seems to be some of the women's organizations, that's the ones that are way out in left field, seem to be pushing it more than anyone else in the church.
You know, I think this just reminds us, Boyd, that God's truth is a systematic truth. It's a consistent whole. And when you start to take the fabric of God's truth and say, I'm going to pull this thread, and it's still going to retain its integrity as a piece of fabric, and then I'll pull another thread, then before long, you've got a threadbare piece of fabric, and you can see right through it, no pun intended. I mean, that's just the way it is. It begins to fall apart. Thanks for your call, Boyd. It's great to hear from Orlando. Let's go to Newport News, Virginia, where Nancy's on the line. Go ahead, Nancy.
Hey, Dr. Muller. I had a question for you when you were talking with the pastor. You guys were talking about the 55, talking about it. Everyone is supposed to go a speed limit, but some of you aren't supposed to go, are going to be overlooked if you exceed the speed limit. Is that talking about, like, perhaps don't ask, don't tell? They just will look it over, you know, if you do something wrong. And also, I'm very concerned, Dr. Muller, that is anybody worried that God's going to punish us for letting all this go on? It's a terrible, terrible thing, I think.
Nancy, I agree with you on that last point emphatically. And I'm not just pointing fingers at other denominations. I think all of us, as individuals, as churches, as denominations, we're going to find ourselves judged by God. And all of us are going to be found wanting. I just don't want to be a part of a denomination that's found heretical and allowing the open embrace of unbiblical teachings and unbiblical practices. Nancy, I really am also intrigued by the earlier part of your question when you made the analogy between the, let's just say, flexibility. That's the word the Presbyterians are using in terms of their policy. I use the metaphor of a speed limit. Yes, we're going to have a federal speed limit, but, you know, you can decide locally to break it or to ignore it. And the don't ask, don't tell policy. Now, there's one moral distinction between those two sets of policies, Nancy, and that is that there are some don't ask, don't tell policies that have to do with questions that everyone agrees shouldn't be asked. But we know that that's not what most of the controversy is about. For instance, in the military, the don't ask, don't tell policy is about something that I think should be asked. I think human sexuality is of such an importance and such a level of importance that when you're talking about the ordering of the military, you're talking about people in close confinement, you're talking about people who are going to relate to each other that way, I think it's something that should be asked. I think it's a matter of moral and political cowardice that it's not. That ought to get some mail. But when it comes to this kind of local option and flexibility and all the rest, I think Nancy's exactly right. It's a matter of dishonesty. It's a matter of hypocrisy. It's a matter of doctrinal weakness and theological compromise. And I agree emphatically that we're going to face God's judgment, all of us, for where we especially willingly and knowingly violate His word. This is the Albert Mueller Program. You're listening coast to coast, and we'll be right back. Tis the season, and it's not over. There are still other denominational assemblies to be held over the next several weeks. The summer is the busy time. It's hot in more ways than one, folks, especially when issues of this importance are being debated. Now, on this program, we've been talking about, in particular this week, the Episcopal Church USA and the Presbyterian Church USA. And we've been talking about two denominations that I believe very clearly are in open rebellion against the Word of God on any number of issues. But I also want to go back to when the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting just in recent days in Greensboro, North Carolina. And as a Southern Baptist, I have to speak in a different way about my denomination. And, you know, we had a caller today who said, look, you know, and you point to the errors in one denomination, you need to point out the errors in your own. And that is emphatically true. At my new website entitled conventionalthinking.net, that's conventionalthinking.net. If you go to albertmueller.com, there's a button right on the upper left you can hit. It'll take you this. It's a web blog concerning the Southern Baptist Convention. I posted an article today entitled Slavery, the Secretary of State, and the Burden of History. Because messengers to this year's SBC experienced all kinds of things, but the convention experienced a rare moment of grace when the United States Secretary of State, Condoleezza Rice, appeared before the convention and was received with rapturous applause and enthusiastic welcome. Anyone with the slightest sense of historical perspective, or even just a sense of irony, must have caught the profound meaning of that moment. There stood the descendant of slaves addressing the spiritual descendants of slaveholders. A denomination birthed in the context of racism and slavery found a moment of genuine pride and delight in welcoming the first African-American woman to hold the highest appointive office in the nation's government. Furthermore, the messengers rose to their feet when Secretary Rice spoke of the nation's resolve to oppose and eradicate slavery wherever it may be found. For those Baptists who were gathered in the Greensboro Coliseum, history tilted on its axis for a few moments. There were interesting overlays to Secretary Rice's appearance, ranging from reflections on civil religion to the Secretary of State's ambiguous positions on matters of vital importance to the messengers. But the meaning of the moment must have been felt by the messengers, even if it was not articulated. This proud African-American woman, on whose capable shoulders is borne the prestige of the entire republic, must certainly have been the first African-American woman to deliver a major address to the Southern Baptist Convention. Her appearance is a reminder of the burden of history and of how much ground remains to be covered as the denomination struggles with the legacy of racism and the promise of the gospel. Messengers to the 2006 Southern Baptist Convention will forget those moments in Greensboro to their shame. We need to ponder this meaning and move ahead by the grace of God. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'm Albert Mueller.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.